We appreciate the presence of everyone today. It's good to have the many visitors that we do. We're glad that you're here. We want you to come back and see us every time that you can. The world, of course, the religious world, celebrates today as the Lord's resurrection. We remember Him every Sunday. We remember Him throughout the week when we think about the Lord. We commemorate His death in the memorial service, the Lord's Supper. But every Sunday, we think about this is the Lord's day. This is the day on which He arose from the tomb. Now, late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who hath been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, even as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 28, 1 through 6. That's an amazing text. Really, I know you wanted to see Him, but He's not here. But it's not just the usual somebody not being someplace. It's up from the grave. It's out of the dead. He's not here. He's not among the dead. He is among the living. Come see the place where He used to be. That's the great thing about Christianity. The tomb of Christ is where He used to be. The cross of Christ is where He used to be. But now He is very much alive and seated on David's throne, as Peter well declared in the first and inaugural sermon on Pentecost of Acts chapter 2. He's seated at the right hand of God, a descendant of David in the flesh, but He's the Son of God. God's made Him Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, He's very much alive. We would have no hope without that. And there's so many facets of the resurrection that you could talk about and that need to be talked about. But what I want to do today, probably this morning and this afternoon both, is to focus on what the Lord accomplished in the resurrection. What happened? What did He get done in the resurrection itself? What an amazing thing. And the Scriptures that throw light on all of this are just amazing in the insight that they give us into the eternal mind and what God had in mind all of the time regarding this event. This is not just an event of history that has no modern relevance. A lot of people don't like to study history. I like history. Some of you like history. And there are things way back there that do have some relevance, and a lot of history may not have a whole lot, but this was not just an obscure event that transpired in a foreign country that has no bearing upon my life. It very much impacts my life now, and of course, very much so later. And the effect that it's going to have on me later has to do with the effect that it's having on me now. And so we live in the light of these truths and we try to comprehend them and give them their full force of value and to be impressed with them and to help others to be impressed with them as well. The first thing that Jesus did when He arose from the dead was He fulfilled monumental prophecies. God showed here, as well as in other events of the life of Christ, as well as in other events in the days of John and the apostles and the early church, that the thing that He had the Old Testament prophets say was certainly going to come to pass. There was never and could not be a doubt in the mind of God about any of that. He would never have had Moses written if Moses had not written the truth. He would never have Isaiah prophesied regarding Jesus if he had not prophesied the truth. He would never have made these significant declarations if it had not been so. It was His omniscience that allowed Him this privilege and the information in the present, past, and future. And He gave us a guarantee. There are things that are going to get done. And so we would have the prophets announce some of that. It had to be, on occasion, greatly obscured by present moment and partial information and dullness of comprehension. But God knew it was all going to work out in time, and Jesus fulfilled prophecy. The first prophecy that I think about is Isaiah 53. We often think about this one, of course, in the light of the crucifixion, because there is so much said here about the crucifixion. But in the latter part, verses 10 through 12 of Isaiah chapter 53, you will have a few statements, and as I say, though they are most obscure, they seem to be giving a little bit of hint to the Jews regarding the resurrection. Now, they're not fleshed out, but notice, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," Isaiah 53:10. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall" what? "See his seed. He shall prolong his days." You see the resurrection right there? When God looks down, this is 7 centuries before it happens, but when God looks down and sees Jesus hanging on the cross, Isaiah says he's going to be so pleased with him. And he is going to prolong his days. How do you do that if he dies? Well, you raise him up from the grave. And he sees his seed, his spiritual posterity. Doesn't have kids. He doesn't have biological offspring. But he sees his seed. He's going to prolong his days. He's talking about God's family. All of that right there. In a passage that more of it dwells on the crucifixion and being bruised and being taking the transgressions that we have. But it all eventuates in this triumphal moment. You know, it doesn't just end there. God gives him life. God brings him back to life on the earth. Prolongs his days and sees his seed. Verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." All of that intention, and all of that will, and all of that sacrifice finally came to pass, and then up from the grave he came. If you have your New Testament handy, I want you to go to Matthew 16 and verse 21. Jesus tried to prepare his apostles for the moment. Now, I'm sure it was hard for them to comprehend sometimes, and no doubt on occasion they wanted to ask for clarification, explanation, elaboration, and probably a lot of the time they just didn't want to embarrass themselves again. Well, what does that mean? You ever been in class and you just didn't... Well, what does that mean? If I keep on asking questions, the teacher's going to think I'm a fool. So you just don't ask anymore. And sometimes Jesus knew they were pondering and questioning among themselves, and he would sometimes give them some more information. But he's trying to get them ready. Matthew 16:21, "From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up." Here's another prophecy. Now, it's not 7 centuries before the event. It's just a little while before the event, a few years. But it's still a prophecy. And Peter, of course, begins to rebuke him. No, we're not going to let this happen. But, of course, we know that it did. And then I want you to go to Acts 3, verse 22. There are about 3 passages in Acts I want us to look at here. Acts 3, verses 22 through 26. We've got to put some things together to get the full force of this. In Acts 3, we have Peter's second sermon. Now, not everybody present on Pentecost of Acts 2 obeyed the gospel. We have a second sermon now, and Peter preaches. And down in verse 22, he quotes Moses. "Moses indeed said," and this quotation comes from Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "A prophet shall the Lord God," now watch this language, "raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to the voice of that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, they spoke of these days. Now think about that and remember that. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 30. Notice this very, very carefully. Paul is speaking at Antioch of Pisidia. And verse 30, that's 30. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. And we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, in that, now watch this, he raised up Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he hath spoken on this wise, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. But you notice the Old Testament passage that he quotes there, that's fulfilled, it's not from Moses. That one's from the psalmist. So we've still got some work to do to find out where in the world Moses ever said anything about this. He says in Acts 3:22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me from among the people. We get to Acts 13. Well, here's an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. The psalmist said, Psalm 2, and here it is, Thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that was a reference to the resurrection rather than the incarnation. There are two big idols, you know. Now let's come to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And this is where we'll wind this point up. But I tell you what, it's important to get this point. Paul, of course, is on trial for his life. And he's speaking before Festus and Agrippa. And notice in verse 22, he'd been through a lot already. Now, he stands before these great Roman officials. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto thee this day, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. How that the Christ must suffer, and how that he first, by the resurrection of the dead, shall proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. Now he's back to Moses. Not quoting Psalm 2, but he's quoting Moses again from Deuteronomy. Now let's try to understand this and see what he's saying. And by the way, you need to understand verse 23, that word dead, there's a plural word. That's a noun, that's plural. God prophesied through Moses, first by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection here is a topic that classifies all of these people that are going to come forth. You remember John 5, 25, 28, 29? Jesus said, the hour cometh in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This verse picks up on that. But he's talking about Jesus. But he comes from the resurrection of the dead ones. Now, I'm just talking about his own resurrection. But God would, by Jesus, testify regarding him as he raised him, like he was going to raise everybody else from the dead. But he said Moses prophesied the resurrection. So when you go back to Deuteronomy 18 and Acts 3:22 and following, do you get the point? That word raised there, Moses said God would raise up a prophet. He wasn't just talking about raising up a prophet in history. He's talking about more than that. He's talking about him being in history. God was also going to raise him from the dead. Now that's Deuteronomy 18:15. Now I doubt if the Jews understood that. But what have we learned? We've also learned, as in 2 Peter, you can't twist Scripture. And if God Himself tells you what He had in mind when He said this, then you've got to believe that. He had that in mind. And so in Acts 3:22 and following, when God said, I'm going to raise up a servant, I mean more than I'm just going to bring somebody into existence, or I'm going to appoint somebody who's already there. I'm just going to raise somebody up for an historical event. And by the way, go to Romans chapter 9 where you have that kind of thing. In Romans chapter 9, God has done that with Pharaoh. Notice this, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. And notice this, it's unto Pharaoh. For this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So you see, the word, and if you check the word, it can mean both things. It can mean God raising somebody up in history. It can mean God or apostle or somebody raising somebody up from the dead. It can mean God raising somebody up from a sick bed. It has all of those meanings. And when he said, when Paul said in Acts 26, Moses said, he was talking about the resurrection of Christ of the dead or from the dead ones. Ah, you go back to Deuteronomy 18. He had in mind more than raising him up like Pharaoh to confront Moses. He had in mind raising him up from the dead. Amazing. I'm glad that we have that in the New Testament to inform us what God had in mind when Moses gave that great prophecy. So what did Jesus do when he died at the cross? What did he do in the resurrection when he came forth from the grave then? He fulfilled momentous Old Testament prophecies and a prophecy that he made himself. You put this body to death, on the third day it will be raised. Secondly, what did Jesus accomplish in the resurrection? Well, he testified to the resurrection of us all. We've already talked about a verse, but go to 1 Corinthians 15. Here the point is made in direct statement by Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, in this great treatise on the resurrection. The chapter is on the resurrection. The first part, verses 1 through 19, are the credentials of Christ for His own resurrection. And then the rest of us, as we are included, beginning in verse 20, but now, hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's. And by the way, even though there are passages here, of course, that have to do with the universal resurrection, as he will explain, there are some of these verses, particularly like here in verse 23, he's talking about the church. First Christ's, then they that are Christ's at his coming. And that's what he's zeroing in on. And then cometh the end. And so it's a testimony to the resurrection of us all. Plenty of people don't even give it a thought because of the secularization of their mind or the skeptical bent of their mind. But the Bible teaches that life is to be lived in the light of death and resurrection and judgment and eternity. And when Paul stood before the doctors of philosophy in Athens, Greece, Acts 17, 30 and 31, he assured those men, you're going to stand in the resurrection. God has given us proof of our own resurrection by the man whereof he appointed Jesus Christ. He's appointed him to judge us, and he's already raised him from the dead. And you're coming up too. And I'm coming up too. And nothing in heaven, hell, or earth, or Hades can stop it. It's mere braggadocio and bluff when some arrogant academic stands up and says, I'm not coming up. A man said that one time in public debate with Brother Warren. He's not coming up. You're talking about things beyond your control. That's just about like saying, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. What gives you the right to say a stupid thing like that? How can you bring yourself beyond the forces that come to bear and that surely you've seen already imposed on everybody else that has already passed on? You think you're an exception? You're not. And I'm not either. There may be a lot of things that I can't figure out in life, and there surely are. There are complexities. There are things that baffle us sometimes. We all have to sit down in moments like that and simply reassure ourselves with the precious promises of God, because there are things that we don't understand and we can't, and we are designed not to know certain things. But you can't say, you know, you're not coming up from the dead. Meaningfully, rationally, you can say it blatantly, you can say it arrogantly, you can say it stupidly, but you're coming up. I believe Jesus told the truth, and I believe Jesus had more insight, and I believe Jesus had more experience. I believe Jesus had more ontological connection with being than a professor of philosophy in America has. And Jesus said, you're all coming up if you've died, and if you haven't died, you're going to have to meet me. And you're going to be judged. And so when Paul confronted those academics in Athens, he didn't back down for a moment. You know, inspiration took him beyond the full force of any idea that they had thought about, anything peculiar or novel that they had been thinking about. So what? It's not that profound. It cannot gainsay anything that God says. And you're coming up. Jesus on resurrection testified to my resurrection. After all, wasn't he like me to a point? He was a son of man. Who do men say that I, the son of man, am? He wanted to be identified with us. That's the Hebrew writer's point in Hebrews chapter 2. He wanted to be called the brother. We're brethren to him. He took upon himself flesh. He wanted to be a brother to us. And now you've got a resurrection of our brother. And he testifies to the fact that we're coming up to John 5, 28 and 29. Number three, and that means then that at the cross and at the resurrection, Jesus reaffirmed the immortality of man. The immortality of man. Job 19, 25 is a good Old Testament passage. It's a little bit obscure, but it's a good Old Testament passage where Job indicated by the Spirit that the Redeemer would come to pass, he would come on the earth, and that it would have effect on his soul. We'll not take the time to go there and read it right now, but it's one of those Old Testament, a little bit obscure passages that has to do with the coming of Christ and the effect he would have at the resurrection of his own life. Matthew 22, 31 through 33, the Sadducees wanted to know if this woman is married to seven Jews, one at a time, each one dying before the other, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Jesus says, you just don't understand. You don't know your scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. In the resurrection, they're not married. They're not given in marriage. They're like the angels. And don't you understand in Exodus chapter 3 that God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, if he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the burning bush, since they were already dead, the point is, yes, they had died physically, but they were still very much alive. They were living in the realm of the dead, in Hades. And that was another one of those passages, by implication. You see, you do not have explicit remarks made very often in the Old Testament about immortality or the resurrection. But the resurrection of Christ reaffirms the immortality of man. Remember John 11, 21 through 4? Martha says to Jesus, when she's crying over Lazarus, her brother, he's died, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Even now I know that you can, whatever you know you want to do, God will help you do that. And she says, well, Martha, he'll rise again. Well, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day. She was no Sadducee. She hadn't caved in or bought into that heresy, that nonsense that made nothing of the law of Moses, basically. I know he's going to come up at the resurrection at the last day. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the reason for the general resurrection. I'm the cause behind the general resurrection. Now that's out there, still in the future a little way. You're fixing to see something you haven't seen before. When he does raise Lazarus from the dead, that was a temporary thing. He had to die again. In a Hades again. But I am the reason for resurrection. I'm the force behind resurrection. And so he reaffirmed our own mortality in his resurrection. And then number four, he prompted the circulation of a humongous lie. When something this significant happened, the devil had to get on it fast. When God raised his son from the dead, and there was the the eternal stake of all men was at the hand. I mean, if anybody ever made it to heaven, it was because Jesus was raised for their sins. Romans 4:25. He was raised for our justification. And so there had to be something that the devil could do to bury the truth. If you can't keep Jesus buried, we've got to somehow bury the truth. And that's what he tried to do. Some Jews came to Pilate. Pilate, we remember that deceiver said, by the way, there's a case of somebody lying about you after you're dead. You think that's going to happen to you? Now, you know if lies have been told while you're living. Do you think it'll just continue after you're dead? Anybody going to lie about you after you're dead? We know that deceiver said he's going to come back from the dead. Now, you know his disciples may just steal the body and then the whole thing will be worse than ever. Give us some soldiers. We need to guard the tomb. We don't want any theft. Then it'll be worse than ever. Okay, I'll give you some soldiers. Go make it as sure as you can. And they do. But when God wanted the Son released, Roman soldiers are no impediment. They became as dead men. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't do a thing. And so after it was all over, they come into town to report the strange experience they had had. And though the Jewish leaders said, here, take a lot of money. We'll buy your silence with a lot of money. And if Pilate hears about this, you say that we were asleep and his disciples stole him while we were asleep. And then if Pilate hears that his guards were asleep on duty, we'll make it okay with Pilate. You don't worry about it. You just say his disciples stole the body while you slept. A stupid lie. An irrational lie. How would they know what happened if they slept? How would they know who came while they slept? And they realized they didn't sleep. But anyway, we've got to bury the truth. And when Matthew is writing his book, he says that lie is still being circulated. Still being circulated as I write this. Well, Jesus' resurrection prompted the circulation of a humongous lie. Matthew 27, 62 through 66, and then Matthew 28:11-15. One final point I'll make, and I'll stop right here. Another thing that the Lord's resurrection caused, it caused His disciples to believe some Scripture that they had not understood. Important point right there, John 2, verses 18. The point is made early on in John's book. Historically, it does not take place till near the end of the book. But look at John 2 and verse 18. This is after the first cleansing of the temple. He just runs some people out of the temple and some animals out because it's been being turned into a mercantile house. Now look at verse 18. The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up? There's one of those raise it up expressions. In 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. Now watch it. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The Scripture that made the prediction, perhaps that was the one in Deuteronomy 18:15, that Peter quoted in Acts 3:22 and following. They believed the Scripture, and they believed that Jesus said this, and that he spoke the truth regarding it. Now think about the impact of that. The Lord was raised from the dead. What should that cause people today to do? When you become aware of it, it ought to make you believe the Scripture. The weaving together of the concept and the events and the profundity of language that has been chosen by the Spirit and given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John should be enough to convince you this was not a fabrication. And nobody stole the body. And it was a lie that said he didn't come up. How can you study Matthew and not get the point? Then look at Mark, Luke, John. These things were written, these signs were given, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The resurrection should cause all men to believe Scripture. All of us. And it did His apostles and disciples. When they began to put things together, the event, what He had said, what the Old Testament had written, how can you fake something like that? How can you fabricate something like that? It is impossible. Right. And here we are, facing the same issue, the same situation. What are we going to do about ourselves? What are we going to do about Jesus? What are we going to do about the Bible, Scripture? What are we going to do about God? We ought to believe the Scripture. May God help us to that end. We'll pick up with this afternoon and try to cover five more points regarding this. What Jesus accomplished at His resurrection. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and gone astray, won't you come back right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?